You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Of course, we are celebrating Christmas this morning and all day today, and often what people do is they give gifts to one another. And maybe you've already done that this morning. Maybe you got up real early and did that, or maybe you're looking forward to that this afternoon. I mean, I love Christmas because it's a delight to be able to give gifts to your loved ones. I love to plan out and do special things for my loved ones and buy them things that I know they're going to appreciate or maybe something they need. And so it's always a joy to do that. But I think sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the giving of gifts and you forget the real meaning of Christmas. Now we need to be sure about one thing. Christmas is about giving gifts. It is about gift giving. Christmas, in fact, is about the greatest gift ever given. God the Father, because of his love for the world, gave the greatest gift imaginable. It was a gift the Father planned to give from eternity. And it was a gift that met our highest need. The Father gave his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the gift the Father gives to save us from our sins and to rescue us from judgment. That's what we're celebrating this morning. And there's no greater reason to celebrate. No greater reason to rejoice than that. But if you don't have the gift, then you're missing out on the real meaning of Christmas. See, if you don't have the gift. So it's important that you have the gift. And so what I want to talk about this morning is responding to this message and receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a text where we see different responses to Jesus. Look at Matthew 2, verse 1. And notice these different responses people have to Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, did you notice the different reactions to Jesus? Did you see them? Some responded to Jesus by being indifferent. Others were hostile. But there were some who were wise, who received Jesus as their Savior, and they worshiped him. I've titled this, "Wise Men Still Worship Jesus." Wise men still worship Jesus. And we want to look at three things in this text this morning. The reason to respond to Jesus. Why should you respond to him? The different responses to Jesus. And then finally, a wise response to Jesus. And so let's look at this. First, the reason to respond to Jesus. Now, what is all the hype about Christ? Why do we make such a big deal about him? Well, we need to go back to chapter 1, where Matthew gives the story of his birth. And so go back to chapter 1, and let's just read this. It's brief. Verse 18, And we have the reason why we make a big deal about Christ. Look at what Matthew writes, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He was going to divorce her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here we have the simple story of Christmas. It's an account of God sending his son, the Christ, and Jesus comes to be a great conqueror. Jesus comes to do something no one else can do. He will save his people from their sins. And that's the main thought of this passage, and that's really what Christmas is all about. God sends a Savior because we need to be rescued from our sins. Jesus comes into the world, and he does something no one else can do. He saves us from the penalty and power of sin. Now, if we have to be rescued from our sins, that means our sins are hostile against us. And they are. We've committed crimes against God, and he's going to hold us accountable. So let me just define what sin is. Sin is simply our transgressions. It's our rebellion against God. It's all the lying that we do, all the lusting, the hating, the anger, the adultery, the stealing, the dishonoring, the coveting. It's all those things that we do. And it includes every wicked thought and every evil deed that you've ever done or ever will do. And the problem is we've all sinned. We're all guilty. We've all done this. And we deserve to be judged because of our sin and cast into outer darkness. That's what we deserve. You see, the reason God sent his son into the world is so that you would believe in him and be saved from this judgment that we deserve. And the importance of responding then to Christ cannot be exaggerated. This can't be exaggerated. It reveals where you will spend eternity. How you respond to Christ reveals where you will spend eternity. Either in heaven with your Savior, because he paid for your sins, or in eternal misery where you will pay for your sins. See how important this is? No more important decision can be made. And so because the Father loved the world, because he loved wicked people like us, he sent Jesus into the world to save his people from their sins. And what Jesus has come to do is save us from our most powerful enemy, which is sin, and its consequences, which is death. He rescues us from eternal destruction. Jesus, and no other, saves his people from their sins. That's why we make a big deal about Christ. Because he's the only one who can do this. And what Matthew emphasizes here is that Jesus saves us. We do not and we cannot save ourselves. I mean, what's the point of God going through all the trouble of sending his son into the world to save us from our sins if we could do it ourselves? See, that's the point. We can't save ourselves. That's why Jesus came. And that's why we glory in Christmas. Isn't it? And so the reason we should respond to Christ is because he's the only Savior. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to be saved from the punishment of your sins. Christ is the only way. Now, what Matthew does here, he doesn't tell us how Jesus saves us from our sins here in chapter 1. He's just simply telling the story of his birth. You got to read the rest of the story. And when you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, you find out how Jesus delivers us. The way he saves us from our sins and is by dying. It's by going to the cross. That's how he brings about this great conquest. He comes into the world, becomes a man for the purpose to die. And what Christ does is he dies our death. He suffers our penalty. He experiences our condemnation so that the person who believes and trusts in Jesus and him alone for salvation receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the gift he gives. That's why we celebrate, because there is no greater gift. See, but the person who doesn't believe in Christ, who doesn't trust him for their salvation, will spend eternity without him, an eternity of suffering. And so what you see is Jesus really divides all men, doesn't he? You either believe in him and have life, or you don't believe in him and you don't have life. You can't escape Christ. You can't escape him. He's inescapable. Now, I think a question we need to ask ourselves is, why can Jesus do what no one else can do? How can he save us from our sins? How come no one else can do this? What's so unique about Christ? Well, the reason Jesus alone can save us from our sins is because he had no sin. That's what makes him unique. He had no sin. Every person, when they come into existence at conception, inherit a sinful nature, and thus we are corrupted by sin. That's why the Bible says things like this. We go astray from birth. Right? From birth we go astray. And you don't have to teach parents this. They know this. Right? You don't have to teach your kids how to do bad things. It comes out of them naturally. Right? You got to teach them to do good things. They know how to misbehave because they're conceived with a sin nature. Well, Jesus' conception was different. His conception was different. Well, first of all, it was different because he already existed before he was ever conceived in the womb of Mary. He existed from all eternity. Second, Matthew records his conception was actually supernatural. A body was formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, even though she was a virgin. And this body was holy, without sin, that Jesus joined himself to. So what Jesus did is he joined himself, his person, to a human body and took on a human nature. Or as John would say, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And this body that Jesus joined himself to was free from the guilt of sin. Now, the importance of that cannot be overstated. Because you cannot have someone save you from your sins who's a sinner, who himself has sinned. So this really was a supernatural conception. A virgin was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And the virgin birth emphasizes the amazing ability of Jesus, of why he alone can save us from our sins. It's because he had none. He's born without sin. And then he lived a sinless life. And that's why he alone qualifies to be our Savior. He's like no other. See, this is why we worship him and why we need to respond to him. See, it calls for a response, doesn't it? There's another reason why Jesus can save us from our sins. It's because of who he is. Look at what Matthew says in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God who's with us. He's God who became one of us. Well, that's truly amazing. Because the person who came to rescue you and deliver you from your sins is none other than God himself. The one that you had scorned, the one that you had offended, the one that you hated, that one came to die for your sins and paid a penalty for your sin. What amazing love, huh? That's why we rejoice in Christ. That's why we need to respond to him. Think of how offensive it would be to God if you didn't respond. Right? You hear this good news and you don't respond. Now, this teaching of God becoming a man, this is what makes Christianity different from all other religions. I mean, when people think of religion, what they think about is people doing good works to somehow earn their way to God. Isn't that what people think when you think of religion? See, Christianity is different. The Bible teaches just the opposite of that. Because of our bad works, God had to come to us and rescue us from our sin. Only God could save us. But only a man could die for our sin and pay for our sins. So God became a man to do this. His humanity made his suffering possible. His deity gave it infinite value. That's why Jesus alone is able to save. He is God our Savior. That's who he is. And God wants you to respond to him. He wants you to receive this gift that he gives through Christ. And so what we want to do here is we want to look at now some different responses to Jesus. Look at chapter 2. First, there's the response of the Magi, these men who came from the east. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So Matthew here gives us a setting and time frame of when these things took place. Jesus, we're told, was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, that's a small town, a village, about 5 to 6 miles south of Jerusalem. This is, we're told, the time is that he was born in the days of King Herod. Now, this Herod was known as Herod the Great, because he was a great builder, and he was responsible for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And he was the first of several Herods that are mentioned in the New Testament, all of whom were his descendants. Herod came to power in about 40 BC, and he reigned until about a year after the birth of Jesus. It was during his reign that Magi, men from the east, arrived in Jerusalem looking for him who had been born king of the Jews. And so these Magi show up. Now, we don't know much about who these people were. The term Magi was a name given by the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians to the priests and astrologers of their day. And so they were often referred to as wise men. Now, how they relate to the Magi here in Matthew 2, we're not certain. But what seems evident here is that these men were strongly influenced by Judaism and possibly by the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. They appear to be God-fearing Gentiles who have come seeking the King of the Jews. Now, that's appropriate because Jesus is the Lord of all peoples. He saves his people from their sins. And his people are from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, not simply the Jews. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Praise God that even we have a Savior. Now, we don't know how many Magi there were either. Tradition tells us there was 3 of them, and that may be because they offered 3 different kinds of gifts. But we're not certain that there were just 3. There was probably more. We do know, and we also don't know their names. We don't know what country they actually came from. All we know is that they came from the east. And the emphasis is that they came from a long distance, seeking the King of the Jews. And they arrive in Jerusalem, assuming that one born who's King of the Jews would be in the capital city, in the king's palace. They had seen his star from the east. Again, we don't have a lot of information about that. God apparently had a star supernaturally appear, and these men somehow connected to the birth of a great king in the land of the Jews. Now, we don't have any other information about how that happened or how they connected it to a king being born in Israel. But it's clear that that's not important to the story. And so we don't need to get to speculate about these things because we end up missing the main point here. And the main point is this. The important thing is this. They knew a great king had been born in the land of Judah that was worth traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles over dangerous and treacherous terrain that would take weeks upon weeks just to see this king and pay homage. Jesus is worth seeking and finding. Oh, yes, he is. He's worth seeking and finding. He's worth going out of your way to locate because he is the greatest treasure. Christ is the greatest gift. He's the king who laid down his life for you. So my question is, have you found Christ? Have you bowed to this king? No more important question to answer than that one. The Magi, they come into Jerusalem asking, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And it's in the present tense. They were continually going around the city asking this. And surely they must have been surprised because they, Gentiles, knew a king had been born, but the Jews themselves didn't even know this. Somehow they had missed the birth of their own king. So we want to see why this is so. And so let's notice the response of King Herod and the Jews. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now this word troubled is a strong word. It means to be agitated, to have inward commotion, a restlessness, even anxiety, to be anxious or distressed. It was a word used of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the sea and thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified. That's the same word. It's the word used of Jesus as he was anticipating facing the wrath of God on the cross. It says he became troubled. Well, Herod, when he heard the king of the Jews has been born, he becomes troubled. He didn't see this as good news at all. This is not good. And there's a reason for this. You see, Herod wasn't a Jew. Herod actually was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. He wasn't the rightful king of the Jews. He was actually made their king by the Romans. Now, he had married a Jewish woman to make himself more acceptable to the Jews he ruled over. And he had built things to appease the Jews, including, as I mentioned, the reconstruction of the temple. But the fact of the matter is, Herod was a very wicked and cruel man. He was a merciless man. He was incredibly jealous and suspicious and afraid for his position and power. At one point during his reign, because he thought his brother-in-law, who was high priest, was a threat, he had him drowned. Did away with him. He then had his wife killed and two of his own sons. And then 5 days before his death, he had a third son executed. Caesar Augustus supposedly said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his sons. Now that's the Herod who hears that the king of the Jews has been born, and he becomes troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so what Herod does, he goes to the experts to find out where the king would be born. Look at verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Notice what Herod does here. He connects the birth of this king to the Messiah. He knows Jewish beliefs. They connect the two. The king is the Messiah who comes to save his people. Now, Herod also knows something else. He knows where to get this information about the Christ. He goes to those who are experts in the Word of God. the chief priests and the scribes. And so what we have here, secondly then, is the response of the Jews to Jesus. The response of the Jews. These men were the religious establishment. The chief priests were the rulers under Herod. And they were supposed to be the ones who represented the people before God. But when you read through the gospel accounts, you see that in the days of Jesus, the chief priests were little more than a political party that loved power. That's all they were interested in. The scribes were those who were experts of the law. They were people who knew the Old Testament. And so what Herod does, he gathers these people together, all these men, and inquires them, where is the Messiah to be born? And being experts of the law, they know where to go. Look at verse 5. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now that is a quote from the prophet Micah, a so-called minor prophet. The point being, these scribes knew exactly where to go to find out this information. These were men who knew the Bible. And God made it very clear through his prophet where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea. From this small insignificant village would come forth a ruler who would shepherd his people. What a great title. We are a people who need a shepherd. We need someone to protect us and deliver us and provide for us and feed us and direct us. And that's exactly what a shepherd does. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's our deliverer, isn't he? Our provider, our protector. His goings forth, Micah says, are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So this ruler who shepherds God's people is eternal. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel. This is the Messiah whom God promised to send to his people to be their king. And so the scribes and the chief priests, they inform Herod where the king of the Jews was going to be born. It's going to be born in Bethlehem. All right, so let's just stop for a moment and think of what's happened here. These religious leaders and experts, they hear the king who was prophesied had been born. This is the king of the Jews, their king. This is the one the whole Old Testament anticipated. The same Old Testament they were experts of. And then they find out something. He's born right down the road, less than 6 miles away. Now you would think they would be the first ones to hasten to Bethlehem on the slightest rumor that the Savior had been born. But when you look at the text, you see they don't do anything. They do nothing. They're totally indifferent. They don't go bother to check this for themselves. They don't believe. Sadly, they had truth in their head, but it wasn't in their heart. They knew the Bible, and they were satisfied with head knowledge, but it hadn't warmed their soul. And in the end, they perished eternally with all their head knowledge. Friend, what is the state of your heart? That's the important question, isn't it? What's the state of your heart? It's one thing to have truth in your head. Has it penetrated to your heart? I mean, think of how many people respond to Jesus like these Jewish leaders. They hear the word of God preached. They hear about this great king who came into the world to die for their sins, but they do nothing. Oh, they may amen the truth, but they don't seek Christ. They don't adore him. They're not amazed by Christ and what he did for them. Oh, we need to plead for the Spirit to come and awaken people to these eternal realities before it's too late and you die in your sins. Don't let this happen to you. Don't leave this place until you've sought Christ and found him. He can be found. See, the Magi, they were determined to see the king, and it didn't matter how far they went to go see him. Now, what's frightening to me is about these scribes and chief priests is that they studied the scriptures and they knew the word of God, but it did not lead them to the person of Christ. This is about Jesus. That's what this is about. It's about Christ. It's not about keeping the Sabbath. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. The scriptures are about a personal relationship. It's about fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes that possible because he removes the barrier that separates us between us and God, our sin. He takes that upon himself and bears it all away so that we can have a relationship with God through Christ. You see, if all your Bible study doesn't lead you to adore Jesus and worship him, then you've missed the point of studying the Bible. This is about Christ and adoring him, because he's our great God and Savior. That's what this is about. Don't miss that. And so that's the response of the Jews. They're indifferent to their king. We can't make the same mistake. Then you have Herod's response. He has a different response. Look at verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." So he sends the Magi off to go find out if this is really true. And when you find the child, then come back and report to me so I too can come and worship. That's what he says, but that's not really what he wants to do. He wanted to know the exact time the star appeared so he could determine when Jesus was born, because he has murderous intentions. Look at verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. What a wicked response. He slaughtered a number of innocent children, hoping one of them was Jesus. That was his response. His goal is to get rid of any threat to his throne. He doesn't want anyone interfering with his rule, and he doesn't care what he has to do to others to keep his rule. He's more interested in saving his throne than in saving his soul. And you know what the irony of that is? About a year after this, Herod died. And his rule, which he so treasured, suddenly ended, didn't it? He lost it anyway. And in the end, he forfeited his soul by hating the one who came to save his soul. You know, there's people who respond just like this to Christ. They respond exactly like this. They see Jesus as a threat to their right to rule. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. They want to reign their own lives, no matter how much they make a mess of it and how much pain it causes others. They're more interested in saving their right to rule than in saving their soul. And they respond to Christ like Herod did, in hatred. Oh, friend, I would just beseech you, don't let that be said of you. Because in the end, you will forfeit your soul. That will be your end. Don't hate the one who came to save you. Humble yourself and receive this free gift. Well, lastly, we want to see a wise response to Jesus. Let's look at a wise response. Look at verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, why is this a wise response? Well, it's a wise response, first of all, because the Magi had exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Now, for whatever reason, when the star they had followed, when they got to Jerusalem, it wasn't visible. And possibly it hadn't been visible for some time before that. So they traveled all this way. They came over dangerous territory, which took considerable time. But when they got to Israel, they didn't know where to go. They weren't sure where to go. But once they learned they were to go to Bethlehem, they left Jerusalem. And as they leave, they see the star again. And Matthew tells us it went before them and it showed them the way to Jesus. It actually rested over the place where Jesus was and directed them right to him. They were seeking Christ and God directed them right to Christ. And Matthew says, he goes out of his way here to say, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because it led them to what they were looking for, the King of Kings, the Savior of their souls, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why. And so they had exceeding joy. See, that's what happens when a person finds Christ. You find exceeding joy. Why? Because you find forgiveness of sins. And God, Christ gives you eternal, abundant life. There's nothing better than this. He's the one who gives fullness of joy. You know, people are always seeking for pleasures and joys that will satisfy them. Jesus is the only one who can give you lasting, exceeding joy. So it would be wise to respond to Christ. You want that? You got to come to Christ. That's what he gives. Second, a wise response to Jesus is seen in that the Magi, by faith, worship Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Now, their stated intent back in verse 2 was to worship the King of the Jews. And then when they saw him, that's exactly what they did. They worshiped him. In his wonderful grace, God led them to the Son. And he allowed them to see him face to face. And their response was appropriate. When they saw Jesus, when they met the King, they fell before him. And they worshiped him. Now Matthew's clear here that they worshiped Jesus, not his mother. They worshiped him. And the Bible is adamant that only God is to be worshiped. Very clear about that. We're not to have any other gods, any other idols, and we're not to worship them. We're to worship the Lord our God only. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. So in the Bible, when you read of ungodly men being worshiped and receiving that worship, God strikes them dead. In the Bible, when you read of godly men and angels, when others try to worship them, they recoil from that. No, only God is to be worshipped. Worship God. And then you read in Hebrews where God commands angels to worship his Son. Worship Jesus. He's my Son. He's worthy of glory. See, we're to worship him. And Jesus, throughout Matthew, he's worshipped. And he accepted that worship because he's God with us. He's worthy of it. Friend, you cannot be saved from your sins without acknowledging who Jesus Christ is. He is our great God and Savior. And wise men worship him. That's what they do. They fall before him and worship him. Now the Magi worship Jesus by faith. They believed in Jesus before they ever saw him. They believed in him when the chief priests and the scribes were unbelieving. And they believed in him when they saw him as a baby in the arms of his mother. They had eyes of faith to see that this was God in the flesh. And they fell down and worshiped him. See, that's the kind of faith God delights to honor. Oh, he loves to honor that kind of faith. Do you have eyes to see who Jesus really is? Do you have eyes to see that? That he is your creator and he's God your savior. See, that's who he is. We are to worship him. That's the appropriate response. It's to worship him. It's to serve him. It's to honor him with gifts. And that's exactly what the Magi do, don't they? It says in the verse 11, then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their giving was an overflow of their adoration and grateful hearts. And so they open up their treasures and they give Jesus their best. They honor him as he should be honored, as a great king. And so they give him gold, the most precious of metals. They give him frankincense. That's a costly, sweet-smelling incense that was used in the grain offerings to God. And they give him myrrh, a costly perfume, gift worthy of his person. And I think the emphasis, I mean, you can try to surmise all kinds of things of the significance of these things. I think one thing we are sure of is this. They were expensive gifts. They were over the top. And the emphasis here is on their extravagance. They took these things from their treasures because Christ is worthy to be honored. He's worthy. See, what you give to Jesus, it indicates what you think of him. If you give nothing to Christ, it's because you think nothing of Christ. If you give Christ your leftovers, it's because that's what you think of him. If you give to him because you believe he's a great God and Savior, then you give him your best. Worship him by giving him your best. That's what they did. And so what we see here is that the Magi had a wise response to Jesus. It was a wise response. They were wise enough to seek Jesus until they found him. Are you wise enough to do that? To seek Jesus until you find him? He's not far away. You don't have to travel as far as they did to find Christ. You can find him in the scriptures. We find something else about them. Second, they were wise enough to seek information. They were wise enough to seek information. Now, remember, these were wise men. They were used to people coming to them for information. And yet here we see them willingly humble themselves and listen to the word of God to find out where the king would be born. See, they learned where Jesus was from the Bible. Are you wise enough to find Jesus in the Bible? When the gospel is preached, you hear his voice. He still speaks because he's alive. And then lastly, they were wise enough to worship Jesus when they found him. That's what they did. They bowed before him because he's our great God and Savior. You see, the point of this story is not to be entertained by the birth of Jesus. That's not the point of this. The point of this is that we might find Christ as our Lord and Savior and worship him and adore him for the great gift that he is. The one who rescues us from our sin. You see, wise men, they still worship Jesus. Do you worship him? Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? What a simple story, Lord. And yet the most important story there is. Christmas is about a Savior who's come into the world to rescue us. Not just any Savior, though, God with us. And wise men, they still bow before you and give you praise and glory that you deserve. And so, Lord, we would ask you, bless the preaching of your word. May it penetrate our hearts. May there be a longing to have this gift of Christ. May there be a response from us of worship, adoration, giving you the praise you deserve. Of rejoicing that we found this gift and now we're set free from our sins and the penalty they deserve. Oh, Lord, help us to sing now. We want to glory in you. In Christ's name, amen.